Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying here, he offers a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's a perspective. It's teachings and ministry and how we do life. He's offering it. This is what he means by yoke. It's a set of beliefs, an approach to life. He's saying he has a yoke better suited to the burdens of life than any other alternative. You might think when you hear it, like, why would I want a yoke? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I heard someone say recently, you would think he'd say, I've got a mattress for you. Isn't that what a tired person needs, is a mattress? But Jesus says, no, you need a new way of thinking about life. You need a new way of approaching life. That's what his yoke is. And he says, come in next to me. Take my yoke on you. I'll walk next to you. And as you yoke in, so a yoke would have room for two animals, as you yoke in next to me, you can look over, watch. How do I do it? How do I approach life? How do I approach stress? How do I approach difficulty? What attitudes govern me? What's the paradigm through which I view life? And as you get in step with me, you're going to find out there's no better approach to life. Life's always going to have burdens. It's never going to be easy, but there is a better way to approach life than any other way, and it's to be in lockstep with Jesus. And when we are in lockstep with Jesus, guess who's sharing the yoke with us? And guess who's doing the heavy lifting? It's Christ. How many of you feel tired and want a better way of approaching the burdens of life? That's what Jesus' entire ministry was about. In these verses, he calls it his yoke, his way of life, his approach to life, his teachings, his manner of living. But if there's a more common image used to summarize the teaching of Jesus and the life of Jesus. So if you were to summarize the teaching of Jesus in a phrase, if you were to think, what is it that summarizes the teaching of Jesus? You don't have to shout it out, because you're either going to be probably wrong or you already read the title so you know the answer, and then you're right for the wrong reasons, and neither of those is what we want. How would you summarize the teaching of Jesus? Would it be, it's the golden rule, do unto others? Would it be, it's the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind? Actually, if you want to summarize the teaching message of Jesus, the life of Jesus, it's summed up in this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. That's what he was about. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about it 1.5 times per page in our Bibles. And actually, even when the kingdom is not specifically mentioned, that's what he's talking about. When you think of Jesus, think of the kingdom. When you think of Jesus, you should be thinking kingdom of heaven, or sometimes it's called kingdom of God. And so this morning, I am going to share with you three truths about the kingdom of heaven. Three truths about the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to show you that the kingdom has dawned. I'm going to show you that the kingdom has followers. And I'm going to show you that the kingdom has a model. So, first truth about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom has dawned. And you say, Barry, how has it dawned? I'm sure that's what you're thinking. Well, our text shows us, to begin with, that the kingdom has dawned in the arrival of Jesus. Verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And now he's going to quote a prophecy about the Messiah from Isaiah chapter 9. Some of the verses you might be more familiar with is, unto us a son is born, the government will be on his shoulders. He's quoting from that section of scripture, and he says this, Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, which is where all that is. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus is the arrival of that dawn. He leaves and he goes to this region, and Matthew is saying, that's what Isaiah said was going to happen. That's where the light was going to dawn, in this region. The Messiah was going to begin there, and the arrival of Jesus is the promised arrival of dawn. Now, quick geography lesson. I've got a map going up on the screen behind me. So Galilee was one of the most densely populated regions in the Middle East. Can you zoom out first? And so, I know you can't see all this, that's fine. This is Israel, and right up in this area, the northern part, that's Galilee. It's one of the most densely populated regions, even though it wasn't that big. It was only about 50 by 25 miles or so, but even though it wasn't that big, it had over 200 towns and villages. And it was a fertile region located on one of the oldest trade routes. It was called the Way of the Sea, that went from Damascus up here all the way down through Galilee to Egypt, which is off the map down to the left. And this region of Galilee included what in the Old Testament had been the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, which were two of the tribes of Israel. And Zebulun, you can zoom in now, Zebulun had the city of Nazareth. That would have been in the territory that Zebulun previously had. And then Capernaum, which became Christ's home base, was right here on the Sea of Galilee, and that would have belonged to what used to be the tribe of Naphtali. And so that what you'll notice, zoom out one more time, Jerusalem is way down here. So up here is Galilee. Down here would be what would be considered more the Washington, D.C. or the New York of Israel. And that's not where Jesus started. So he's up in Galilee. Galilee is like half Gentile. Galilee is peripheral from the perspective of most Jews. It's not all that close to Jerusalem. And so actually what this text is telling us is that when Jesus started his ministry, he didn't start in New York. He started in Louisiana. He didn't go to the high and mighty elites. He kind of started with the rednecks, so to speak. Like, there was prejudice against Galilee. We read over in John that someone asked, wait, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come from that region? And so in this dawning of the kingdom and the person of Christ, God actually, he bypassed the place the Orthodox Jews would have preferred. He bypassed the place that the elites would have chosen. And we're starting to get hints as to the nature of the kingdom already. Kingdom life doesn't include prejudice. Kingdom life does not include the attitude of elitism. So the kingdom has dawned in the arrival of Jesus. So what's that going to look like? And we're going to continue exploring that. So the very next verse starts to elaborate. We see that the kingdom has dawned not only in the arrival of Jesus, the kingdom has dawned in the message of Jesus. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you will recall, that's the same exact message that John the Baptist preached. And there's a reason for this. It's because Jesus is a continuation of the ministry of John, and John is a continuation of what began in the Old Testament. All Scripture is one story coming to culmination in Christ. And now what we're seeing is in the person of Christ, the time has come. It's at hand. The fullness has arrived. The inbreaking of the kingdom has begun. And so a couple things you need to understand about the kingdom that we're seeing here. The kingdom of heaven, it's not somewhere you go. The kingdom of heaven is something that's happening here. It's the inbreaking rule and reign of God in the person of Jesus, who is the king of the kingdom. Now, I want you to note, in this text, Matthew doesn't explain the kingdom. He's going to let the unfolding story do it. as we continue on in his gospel. And the story will show us that the kingdom of heaven, that is the meta-narrative over all of Christ's ministry. It's the meta-narrative over all of his teaching. Everything he says, everything he does pertains to the kingdom of heaven. How to enter the kingdom of heaven. What like life looks like in the kingdom of heaven. What the citizens of the kingdom are like. What the attitudes of the kingdom are like. What the actions of the kingdom, the authority of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. This is the meta-narrative over everything Christ does and says. Now, this message of the kingdom would have been initially very popular. So Galilee was a militarized zone. It had been occupied oppressively by Rome for about 70 years, and the expectation that the Jews had was that this Messiah was going to come, the king of the kingdom was going to come, and he was going to make Israel into the new Rome. Instead of Rome as the kind of ruling oppressive force, Israel could be the ruling, and they might not view it as oppressive, but they could just be the new Rome. But Christ came first not to bring physical triumph. He came first to bring a spiritual triumph. And this was not so popular. And so much of Jesus' time was spent explaining how the kingdom of heaven differed from the expectations that people had of it. And one of the things that people didn't understand was that the kingdom of heaven was going to come in stages. It wasn't going to come all at once. Jesus came first for a spiritual triumph. The spiritual and physical triumph weren't going to happen simultaneously. It was going to come in stages. So this is the dawn of the kingdom, but it's not the full day of the kingdom. I went on a hike a couple months ago. I found this amazing clifftop overlook in Deep Creek Canyon where you can see the Spokane River, but you can also see downtown Spokane, and you can see the surrounding areas. And I was thinking, man, this is where this looks right at where the sun comes up. I'm going to get up really early while it's still dark, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to watch the sunrise. And I had my kind of picture of what a sunrise was going to look like. Like, it was going to look like at the beginning of a movie when there's the globe and it's all dark, and then all of a sudden this glory immediately comes from around the edges. And it was a great view, but I realized dawn actually comes really gradual, and it's not like an immediate sunset that shows up with all these beautiful colors. Just the day kind of gradually started to get lighter. I couldn't even see the sun yet, and it took forever. And eventually, I didn't even really want to sit there. Like, when the sun finally came up, it was just kind of the sun. And so I think the Jews, their expectation of the kingdom was that immediately it's the glory of the sunset. It's completely dark, and then bam, someone flipped the light switch, and here we are. And actually the kingdom came, it dawned. But there's a difference between dawn and the full day. So the dawn is, here's the inbreaking of the Messiah, but he doesn't immediately go to Rome, doesn't immediately have an army that he takes over. In fact, we're going to see in just a minute, he just starts by choosing one or two people to come. Oh, I'm going to counter your expectations and watch me. Here's what it looks like to live in the kingdom. It came gradual. Like, it's still glorious. It's still light. And it's, you know, light when there's been only darkness is a beautiful thing. But the kingdom dawned, there's still a culmination to come when Christ returns and inaugurates his physical kingdom. So before inaugurating this political earthly kingdom, Christ came first for spiritual reasons. He needed to make it possible for us to even be a part of the kingdom at all, because our sins would have kept us from being a part of the kingdom. He knew, if I just come right away and set up the kingdom, you don't even get to be a part. I need to make it possible for you to enter. And so I'm coming for a spiritual triumph first. I'm coming to transform hearts first. It's going to require change. You need to be different. You need to think differently if you're going to be a part of the kingdom. And that's why the required response is to repent. Or at least that's one of the reasons. So to repent, it literally means to change your mind. It's a different way of thinking. You're going to take on a different set of values, which will then affect the way that you live your life. And repenting's not a one-time event. It is an ongoing process. I heard one pastor state, we are to reimagine our life from the ground up around the kingdom of God. And that's a constant, ongoing process. We are to reevaluate constantly what we think we know. We're to reevaluate it in light of what Jesus says, in light of how Jesus lived, in light of what the Bible tells us. We're constantly reevaluating, what do I really know what I think I know? Is what I think true actually true? And if this is true, how do I build my life on that foundation? And where I haven't been building my life on that foundation, I'm saying, God, I'm sorry, I reject that. Would you help me to go this way? That's what a life of repentance looks like. And it's summed up somewhat in Romans 12:1, when Paul writes, do not conform to, basically, don't conform to the kingdom of this world. Don't conform to the meta-narratives this world offers. Instead, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Paul very much cares about what you think, what you believe. We are to repent. We are to change our mind. We are to have our mind made new by the yoke of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the perspective of Jesus, the example of Jesus. We want that to be the thing that dominates our thoughts, but that's not where we start. And so we need to learn recognizing the thoughts that are not from God so that we can replace them with truth that is from God. So the kingdom has dawned in the message of Jesus. And over the coming weeks, we'll talk quite a bit about the message of Jesus. All right, that's the first truth about the kingdom. The kingdom has dawned in the arrival of Jesus, in the message of Jesus. Second truth about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom has followers. The kingdom has followers. So what does it mean to be a follower? Well, the text suggests a number of things. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I want to highlight several things about followers. And to begin with, followers are disciples. Doesn't use the word disciple here, but that's exactly what a follower is. A disciple is a follower of a master. That's how discipleship would have been understood. And the goal of a Jewish disciple was to someday become a master himself. You would follow a rabbi because you want to learn everything about that rabbi so that you one day yourself would become a rabbi. And so when Jesus says, follow me, this is an invitation. He's saying, come watch everything that I do so that you can become like me. Now, usually a potential disciple would ask to follow a master, but Jesus reverses this. He's the one who calls. He's the one who summons. He summons the followers. And so to be a follower, it's to respond to the summons of Christ to become a disciple. Mark Dever. he wrote this. A disciple is a follower. A disciple of Jesus follows in Jesus' steps, doing as Jesus taught and lived. We're going to get there a little later this morning. A disciple is a follower. A disciple of Jesus follows in Jesus' steps, doing as Jesus taught and lived. So discipleship is not actually something you do to someone else, although we are to make disciples. It's used in the scripture as the identity of followers. Like this is who you are. Whether or not you choose it, whether or not you want it, if you have given your life to Christ, you are a follower, you are a disciple. Those in the early church were called followers of the way. And you say, well, what way? It's the way of Jesus. Now, this is really important. To follow Jesus was not just to embrace a set of beliefs. To follow Jesus was to embrace a way of living. has to do with saying what he did, doing what he did, taking his attitudes onto us. So followers are disciples. Let's continue on. I'm going to be unpacking some of what I've shared. So the kingdom has followers, and there's a number of aspects of followers I'm going to show you. Followers are disciples. Next, followers reorient their entire life around Jesus. Verse 20 says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat, and they left their father and followed him. So when it says they left their nets, it means that they left their livelihood. In other words, they paid a financial price to follow Jesus. So fishermen, they weren't the most wealthy, but they were not among the 90% of the population who were peasants. So they paid a financial cost. And it says they left their father to follow, so they paid a family cost. And this is telling us something about following Jesus. Following Jesus is not a hobby that you try to fit in around your job and around your family. It's not everything else plus Jesus. It's Jesus at the center of everything else. Jesus at the center with a willingness to let anything else go if it proves to be a detraction from your following. Now, for most of you, it's not going to require relinquishing a vocation. Most likely, Jesus wants you to more intentionally follow right where you're at. But for some of you, it will. It definitely requires a willingness to pay the cost. Whatever the cost he asks you to pay, a willingness to pay it. And the cost looks a little different for each of us. And it doesn't mean you'd like divorce your spouse. Peter kept his wife and he kept his house. And so, yeah, they had to be willing to leave. But it's not that everything that we have, like you got to go around naked because you got to give up your clothes. It's like, no, it has to do with reimagining your life with Christ at the center, reorienting everything around Jesus. And so family and vocation become reorganized around Christ, reimagined with him at the center. And so this kind of flies in the face of what culture thinks about Christianity and sometimes what Christians themselves and the church think of as discipleship or think of as following. Because so follow is not like I clicked follow on Facebook. I clicked a button. And so from time to time, I like a few memes, I like a couple photos, I don't say kind of troll type things on this particular person's page. You know, I'll put up with this person a little longer than I would put up with some others. Like, that's not what it means to follow Jesus. Like, hey, we've got our life. Every so often, I tune into Facebook, I click around, see kind of what he's saying. That's not what following is about. To be a follower, to be a disciple, to be a Christian, it's not like, well, I'm American, and Americans, we're a Christian nation, and we believe in freedom. So I guess I'm a follower. Following is a lot more than that. It's not about being generally good or not Muslim. So there was a poll I heard one pastor reference. It's back in 2016, so the numbers may have changed a bit, probably for the worse. The 2016 Gallup poll said 76% of Americans claim to be Christian, but only 8% or less are actually truly following. So in other words, there's a huge population that, you know, even in the church that maybe speaks some sort of Christianese. Like, yeah, I'm a disciple. Like, I sometimes go to church. I'm a disciple. I believe. I clicked on Jesus' Facebook page. So I'm, okay, there's a lot of people that might in general think good thoughts of Jesus or in general try to be good or in general not be some other religion. But that's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is a reorientation of all life around Jesus. The disciple, actually in the Gospels, that most often refers to an unspecified number of followers, not just the 12, quite a few followers who were more devoted than the rest of the crowds who also followed. So there was all these crowds that would be around to kind of see the show, and in a sense they followed, but Jesus actually doesn't have super kind things. He's trying to invite them into a more intentional type of following. And so it prompts the question, what kind of a follower are you? Are you the disciple reorienting all of life around Jesus? Or are you more of a follower like the crowd that kind of peeked over the fence from time to time when your job and your family would allow? Following Jesus, it's to be the focal point of our life. It's not an add-on. Followers reorient their entire life around Jesus. Another thing about followers are full-time companions of Jesus. Jesus' call to follow me, that's actually a literal command. He was saying to Peter and Andrew, he was saying, come after me, be with me all the time. Starts with this relationship. Now you say, well, Barry, how do I do that? Like, am I supposed to quit my job to be a full-time companion? And how do I even, like, Jesus was walking around with them so they could, of course, they could go be with him. How are we supposed to be with him all the time? And maybe at some point we'll go deeper into this with another message, but the nutshell version of it is Jesus told the disciples, he said, I'm with you always. And how is it that he's with us? It's through the helpers, through the advocate that he sent. He's basically the advocate. It's like there's one like me. I'm going to send to be with you, and I'm with you in that way. Jesus is present with us through the Holy Spirit. That's the environment that we can live in, and he's inviting constant companionship. And so the invitation to Jesus to follow is an invitation to full-time companionship. And what this means is it's an invitation to what some have called practicing the presence of God, which means like we're keeping God before our mind, constantly redirecting our mind to God, constantly encountering this world in the context of who God is, knowing that he's with us. I love the statement, learn to be two places at once when it comes to practicing the presence of God. And here's what's meant. This is what this means. It means I'm both at work and I'm with God. When I'm at work, I'm talking to God. I'm dialoguing with God. I'm praying without ceasing. I'm doing my work in the knowledge that God is there with me. It means I'm both watching a movie and with God. Oh man, that's transformed my movie watching in really good ways. And I'm not saying all of a sudden I don't watch movies anymore. Like, no, like, what's it look like to actually bring God into your entertainment and watch, like, you can live your life with God. Just being two places at once, it means I'm both with friends and with God. And from time to time, it means I'm bringing myself back. Okay, God, you've been here the whole time. My mind was over here. I wasn't with you. I guess physically I probably was because you're everywhere. But God, you're here now, mentally, I'm here. This Jesus' invitation to follow, he's saying, be with me all the time. Be a full-time companion. Not quit your job so that you can go read your Bible. It's just, you get to be with Jesus in all of life. Followers are full-time companions of Jesus. Followers also learn to help others follow Jesus. And just a quick aside, what I'm giving you this morning and next week, it's kind of a big picture narrative for what we're going to be exploring all through this series on Matthew. So I'm just giving you some summary stuff, just helping give ourselves some mindsets. Don't think you got to, if I didn't write everything down, I got to master all this in 1 week. I haven't mastered it. This is where we aim our life. And over time, we become more and more like Christ. So, all right, back to the sermon. Followers learn to help others follow Christ. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he's saying, you know how to capture the bodies of fish. I'm going to show you how to capture the minds and hearts of people. So fishermen gather fish. Followers gather individuals. Basically, followers make other followers, which is where Matthew ends up in the very end, chapter 28. He says to these men that are following him, make disciples of all nations. In other words, make followers of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so the invitation of this text is that we are to be disciples making disciples. My favorite definition of discipleship is very simple. It is, again, by Mark Dever, helping others follow Jesus. And to do this means that we first are personally following Jesus with intentionality, and we're doing deliberate spiritual good to others to help them follow Jesus more effectively. It means you are not just trusting me to help make followers. You are learning about Jesus, and then you are finding ways, strategic ways, to share what you know, to pass on what you know, to follow Jesus in community, learning from what others know, and also sharing what you yourself know, so that together as a community, we are following Jesus more effectively. We are in this together, and next week we're going to talk about the community aspect. Jesus didn't just choose one person. He chose people, and he brought them into a community as they learn to follow Jesus. That's essential. Push pause on it. More next week. So we've seen the kingdom has followers. Followers are disciples. Followers reorient their entire life around Jesus. Followers are full-time companions of Jesus. Followers learn to help others follow Jesus. And followers do what Jesus did. And that brings us to the third truth about the kingdom of heaven. The first two truths were that the kingdom has dawned, the kingdom has followers, and thirdly, the kingdom has a model. The kingdom has a model. Now, what is this model? Now, Matthew is teaching us about the model, and he uses a literary strategy called an inclusio, where he states a summary form up front, and then he fleshes it out, and then he restates the same summary at the end. And actually, this is good communication practice. This is what I do when I preach. I was told years ago after my first sermon eval, he's like, okay, when you're talking to people, here's what you're trying to do. Up front, tell them what you're going to tell them. Then tell it to them. And then at the end, tell them what you told them. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell it to them, then tell them what you told them. That's what Matthew does. That's actually what I'm doing today in this message. I told you up front, right? I'm giving you three truths about the kingdom. Here they are. And then since then, I've been fleshing it out. You know, what should we know about the kingdom? Elaborating on it. And then guess what I'm going to do at the very end? Summarize. And so Matthew is doing the same thing. He's saying, here's what I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Verse 23. This is what he's going to tell us. He's telling us up front. Here's what the next chapters are going to be about. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And those verses describe the next five chapters in Matthew. His summary is that, in a nutshell, Jesus taught the kingdom and Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. That's how Matthew summarizes the life of Jesus in these next chapters. Jesus taught the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. And so teaching the kingdom gets fleshed out in chapters 5 to 7, famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about, this is how the citizens of the kingdom live. This is what characterizes the citizens of the kingdom. These are the actions, attitudes, lifestyles that you take on when you're a part of the kingdom. So we're going to see teaching the kingdom, and we'll be there for months. And then once we get to chapters 8 and 9, Jesus is demonstrating the kingdom. And it's especially through the lens of healing and deliverance, but what it's showing is the authority of the kingdom. It's showing the liberation that the kingdom brings. It's showing the forgiveness that's there in the kingdom. And so those chapters are Matthew fleshing out the summary he gave us up front. And then at the end of chapter 9, Matthew summarizes the ground that he's covered. Basically, He's telling them what he told them, and this is Matthew 9:35, the end of the inclusio. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And so the key here is the model that Jesus is setting forth is teach and demonstrate. Now get this. What is it that happens next after Matthew chapter 9? So I want to place all these chapters in the larger context of what's going on in the book of Matthew. This is a big deal. The very next thing that happens after Matthew chapter 9 is now it's his followers' turn. Now it's their turn. They've been with him. They've been watching him. They've been learning from him. Remember, the goal of a disciple is to themselves become like their master. And so Jesus says to them, Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he sends them out as laborers, and he gives them these instructions. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Sound familiar? He sent them out to do exactly what he did. And if we were reading in Luke's gospel, we find out after he sends the 12 out, then he sends 72 out to go do exactly what he did. And it seems like Jesus read the document that I have on my computer called Five Steps of Leadership Development, or in our case, maybe Five Steps of Discipleship Development. And they are these, those. I do, you watch, we talk. I do, you help, we talk. You do, I help, we talk. You do, I watch, we talk. You do, someone else watches. You can keep that up there just for a moment, Sean. And so first, Jesus starts with this, I do, you watch, we talk. He says to disciples, come, follow me, observe me, watch how I approach life. Hey, why are you so afraid right now? Where is your faith? Just watch me, watch how I do things. But then eventually he starts to say, so I do, you help. And then we talk. Oh, where are we going to get food for all these people to eat? Why don't you give them something to eat? Wait, what? And he's like, okay, let's do it together. And Andrew, you pass out the bread. And so they're helping. And then afterwards he talks, explaining what's going on. And then eventually there's a progression to you do, I help. We talk. So he sends them out. And they're starting to do this stuff. But then there's this one situation, if you recall the story, they're like this boy who's throwing himself into the fire. He's demon-possessed. The disciples try to cast out the demon. They can't do it. And so Jesus shows up. They're like, why can't we get this demon out? And he basically, nutshell version, he's like, okay, to get this kind of a demon out, it requires more faith. And if you want the kind of faith that can triumph in this sort of circumstance, you're going to need to take on the sort of lifestyle of prayer and fasting that I have. And so he's, again, they're talking about it, they're dialoguing. He's saying, here's the disconnect. Faith is the answer to strengthen your faith. It's going to require a more disciplined life, prayer and fasting. Take my lifestyle on, he's saying. And if you want to live life the way I do, it's going to require my lifestyle. And so then it progresses to you do, I watch, we talk, and eventually we get to the end, which is you do, someone else watches. And you can take it down now, Sean. Thank you. So as the disciples gained proficiency themselves, they were to then equip others. And that's where Matthew ends. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe what that I have commanded you? All that I've commanded you. Everything. You've been with me for 3 years. Every single thing I've told you, you tell others. Everything you've seen me do and that you've learned to do, you now tell others, have them do. And so, and I'm going to start kind of bringing this home. While our ministry may fall short of Jesus, maybe that's an understatement, to be like him in every respect is still our aim. We too are to learn to proclaim the imminence of the kingdom, the arrival of the kingdom. We too are to minister compassionately to those who are afflicted by sickness and demons and oppression. We too are to pass on our master's teaching, because we're trying to become like him. In Luke 6:40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so the goal of a disciple, which is your identity, it's who we are as followers, our aim is to be like Jesus in every respect. And I get it that up front right now, this is going to feel a little bit overwhelming, so just take a deep breath. I don't expect you to come back next week as Jesus the Second. Okay, like just right now, I'm more about adjusting our thinking, expanding our view of what it means to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple. And so when it comes to being like Jesus, I heard one person summarize it as it's his teaching, it's his ministry, it's his lifestyle. We're about to jump into his teaching about the kingdom. This is the way of life in the kingdom. It's how we approach, it's about worry. It's about anger. It's about lust. It's about generosity. It's about doing good to enemies. How are you doing with that? Pretty tough, huh? Like, we all struggle with this, but actually, the invite is into victory, and we're going to get there. So don't shut down because there's so much to being like Jesus. I just want you to see how comprehensive this is. So it's an invitation to be like him in his teaching. It's an invitation to be like him in his ministry, which is sharing truth, ministering to the sick, spiritual warfare, standing against religious and political oppression, praying, prophesying, eating with people far from God. And you're like, man, my life is so busy already. How in the world am I supposed to like do all that? I've tried that don't worry thing. That seems impossible. Like, Jesus, this is the easy yoke that he's inviting me into. Just take a deep breath. We're going to talk more about this over the coming months. This is a process. It's a liberating process, not an oppressive process. So to be like Jesus, it's teaching, ministry, and lifestyle. It's the way it's his prayer life. It's his fasting life. It's the way he would withdraw to be alone in solitude. It's his soaking in the scripture. It's the way he Sabbathed, even though the New Testament has changed Sabbath, there was a setting aside of time. It's the way he did community. It's the simplicity, how he resisted the hurry and accumulation that would come in and try to rob and add clutter and noise to his life. To follow Jesus, it's not, hey, live like the world and then try to add Jesus in around the edges. That's why some of you are feeling so exhausted right now just hearing me say this. I'm not talking about try to cram your life even more full than it is already. I'm talking about a different approach to life, reimagined from the ground up with Christ at the center. And Jesus says, compared to anything else, this is easy. Not saying that it actually is easy, like life is hard, but compared to any other way of living, this is better. This will enable you to live life from rest. This will enable you to live life healthy. Basically, the quotes, I don't remember who. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, it's going to require that you adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And by that, I don't mean quit your job. I mean, think through the question, what would Jesus do if he was me? If he was my age, my socioeconomic, sector, had my gifting, had my vocational calling, had my gender, had my mind. And so anyway, that's a better question. We'll get there in the coming months. When Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's real. All that works together. If you want the life of Jesus, the lifestyle has to do with how did he approach prayer? How did he approach solitude? How did he resist allowing culture around him set his schedule? How did he stay simple in the midst of the clutter of life? What determined his priorities? What attitudes governed his life? And if you want to live that way, if you want those teachings to permeate you, if you want the sort of ministry, if you want the sort of abundant life that he lived, it's going to take the lifestyle that he demonstrated. And so he's inviting us, come to me. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you one of those Christians trying to schedule your life just like the world and fit Jesus in around the margins and you're exhausted? And how could church, like, really? This is the joy of the Lord. This is the peace of Jesus. There's an invitation for you into something more. There's an invitation that says, come, take my yoke on you. Follow me. Watch me. Make me your full-time companion. Take every aspect of my life. Your goal is to be like me in every respect. Learn from me. He's like, I'm gentle, not domineering. I'm lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls, not extra burdens and 20 million more things for your schedule. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so connection point, here's the question I'm asking you this morning, and this is what I'm going to leave you with. Are you willing to go on a journey to reimagine life from the ground up around the kingdom of God? Because that's the secret of the easy yoke. That's where we're headed. So in sum, let me tell you what I told you. The kingdom has dawned in the arrival of Jesus and the message of Jesus. The kingdom has followers who are disciples that reorient their entire lives around Jesus as full-time companions of Jesus, learning to help others follow Jesus and doing what Jesus did. And that's the third truth of the kingdom. The kingdom has a model. It has to do with teaching and demonstrating what we know, how we lived. So the kingdom has dawned and you're summoned. You're called. Jesus is saying, come follow me. Reorient your life around my model and then be intentional to help others do the same. Amen? Amen. Music team, come on back up. Let's all stand together. Father God, you didn't only invite, as was customary in the Middle East at that time, the elite of the elite males of a certain age to follow you. Your invitation is to all, it's to all of us. And God, we desire the rest that you offer. Lord, there's a longing in all of it. We all know something's broken. We all know something's not right. We all know we got noise in our heart, noise in our soul. And we want the abundant life, the joy, the peace that you said could characterize your people. So God, I ask right now that you'd cause a hunger to arise in our midst. That's my prayer for today, that we would have a hunger for this, a willingness to follow you, even before we even understand what that looks like, that we say, Jesus, I'm in. Whatever this entails, I'm in. I'm following. I'm yours. I want this. I'm tired of trying to live life the way the world says I should live life. I'm exhausted. I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. I want to follow someone who's gentle. I want to follow someone who's got a better yoke. Here I am. So God, would you just open our hearts? And I ask this morning would be the beginning of a journey, a lifelong journey to looking like our rabbi, to looking like our master, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.